We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 11. We want to focus our attention this morning on the encounter that Jesus has here with the woman who was taken in adultery. But let us hear God's own word to us as we read these verses, God's own holy, infallible, inspired, and errant word. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to look with you this morning at the encounter which Jesus had here in John chapter 8, verses we read just a moment ago, with the woman who was taken in adultery. And it's an encounter which really highlights for us in many ways the compassionate, loving heart of the Lord Jesus for sinners. You see, while this woman, she was dragged before Jesus here as a condemned sinner by the scribes and the Pharisees, who had concocted what they thought was a foolproof plan to try to trap Jesus and humiliate him. In the end, they were the ones who were condemned and convicted of their sins by Jesus. While she left this scene here as a free woman who was completely forgiven and pardoned of all of her sins. And of course, this encounter then is meant to communicate to us a message of hope and encouragement to all of those who will come to Jesus with all of their sin and their brokenness. Because you see, it reminds us that no one who comes to Jesus will ever fail to receive forgiveness from him, because they have committed a certain sin, whatever it may be. You see, Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins, to grant us a full and a free pardon for all of those sins. And no matter what a person's past or present sin may be then, they can be saved from it if they will but believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we see so clearly revealed here in the case of this woman who was taken in adultery. And as we look at it together this morning, then I want to focus on the three parties that our attention is drawn to here in this passage. And so we'll consider firstly then the condemnation of this woman. Then secondly, we'll consider the conviction of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then lastly, we'll see here the wonderful compassion of the Lord Jesus himself. Well, let us begin then by looking firstly at the condemnation of this woman who was brought before Jesus here. And as we see from the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Olives early in the morning. And he's entered into the temple at Jerusalem, and he has sat down to teach the people who were gathered to him. And as Jesus is instructing them, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the leaders of the Jewish people, they bring this woman to him who has been taken in the act of adultery, and they put her in the middle of the crowd before Jesus, and they are condemning her. They're saying to Jesus, according to the law of Moses, she must be stoned to death. And then they put a question to Jesus, but what sayest thou? And of course, as John tells us here in verse 6, they were simply saying this to tempt or test Jesus so that they might have something with which they could accuse him and use against him. And they weren't really interested then in upholding and enforcing the law of Moses here at all then. They were simply seeking to back Jesus into a corner. They were trying to trap him in his words. You see, they were trying to pin him, as we would say, in the horns of a dilemma, so to speak. Because you see, they knew that God's law, the law of Moses in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, it did say that a person who had committed adultery, they were worthy of the death penalty under certain circumstances, circumstances that had been met by this woman. And they knew then the Lord Jesus, he obviously couldn't afford to contradict the law of Moses. And if he did, then they would be able to condemn him as a false prophet and a teacher. But you see, they also knew that the law of the Romans, it forbade them as Jews from actually carrying out the law of Moses in regard to the sin of adultery. Because Roman law forbade the Jews from carrying out an act of capital punishment. That's why they couldn't crucify the Lord Jesus themselves. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they are thinking to themselves here, we've got Jesus now. Because you see, on the one hand, if he says stone her, they couldn't stone her. Because you see, the Romans wouldn't allow it. And Jesus then would be in trouble with the Roman authorities for stirring up rebellion, for inciting them to break their laws by commanding an unapproved killing. And of course, on top of that, he would be undermining the reputation that he had as being the friend of sinners. But on the other hand, you see, if Jesus doesn't say stone her, and he simply acquits her, he lets her go, then he's going to be seen as being easy on sin and guilty of undermining and violating the law of Moses given by God himself. And you see, in condemning this woman then, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're thinking they have Jesus cornered here, that they have him backed into a corner where there is no way out. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they've been trying to get at Jesus for some time already at this point in his ministry. They hated him. But you see, all of their attempts so far had been in vain. But you see, this time, they were convinced it was going to be different. Because this woman, she was obviously truly guilty of adultery. There's nothing here at all in the text that suggests her innocence. And thus she was justly condemned by the law of Moses as being worthy of death. And you see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew that. And they were only too happy to point it out to Jesus and everyone else here then. You see, they had no care or compassion whatever in their hearts for her. To them, she was simply this woman. She wasn't a person to be pitied or concerned about. Never saw her as a person with feelings, someone with a future, someone who needed to be saved. She's just the bait they want to use to try to trap and confound Jesus and ruin his reputation. But you see, of course, Jesus knew all that was in their hearts here. He knew all about their plotting and scheming and the hardness of their evil hearts. Because you see, the Lord Jesus knows all that is in the hearts of all men. And while this woman's sin was being exposed by them then to the Lord Jesus and for everyone else to see, they were oblivious to the fact that He could see right through them also. And Jesus knew then that, yes, this woman, she was guilty of adultery as charged by them, and that she was lawfully condemned by the law of God. He knew all of that. But He knew they were equally as guilty and condemned by their own sins, by the law of God, as she was. And as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus was going to turn the tables on them to convict them of this. But before we get to that, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus knows all of our sins also. You see, all of our hearts are open and laid bare before Him. And however much then our sins may be hidden from others, we need to always remember they are known to God and Jesus. For as the writer to the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And friends, that means then that God knows every sinful thought that you or I may secretly entertain. He knows every swear word or profanity that we may utter under our breath or speak out loud. He knows the hatred and the bitterness that perhaps simmers in our hearts toward others who have wronged us. He knows every deceptive word that you or I have ever spoken to try to cover up our sins or to minimize them. And He knows all of the sins that we do commit when we are all alone, when we are away from the watching eyes of others. And you see, like this woman then, we have all been caught in the act of sin. And you see, that is the fact that seems to have been lost on these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees here, in spite of all of their professed respect for the law of Moses, their outward claims to be wanting to uphold God's law and protect public morality. And they ought to have been more concerned then about using Scripture to judge themselves and their own sins than they were about using it to point out the sins of this woman in order to condemn her. And you see, what they needed, as so often all of us do, was to take it a good look at themselves in the mirror and realize that before God's law, they had no right to stand in judgment of this woman in the way that they were. And what they needed then, as much as her, was not God's justice, but His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. Well, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, that is what every one of us as sinners needs from God. And of course, that's the place that Jesus wanted to bring these proud, hypocritical scribes and Pharisees to here. The place of conviction and understanding before Him. But that's the place we all need to be brought to in our experience if we are to be delivered from a self-righteous, condemning, judgmental, pharisaical spirit. And that brings us then in the second place to consider the conviction of the scribes and Pharisees here. For notice that Jesus doesn't answer the question that they put to Him in verse 6. Instead, John tells us in that same verse, he simply stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. And then in verses 7 to 9, we're told that when they continued asking him, He raised himself up and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And then again he stooped and he wrote on the ground. And then those who heard these words of Jesus were told, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest even to the last, until Jesus was finally left alone with this woman standing in the midst. And we're not told what Jesus wrote here, but we do know that this is the only record we have of Jesus actually writing anything. And of course, the actions of Jesus here then, they have generated a lot of discussion as to what exactly Jesus may have possibly written on this occasion that had such an impact on these scribes and Pharisees and the others present. Some have suggested that perhaps Jesus was making a list here of their particular sins. The Greek word used here, katagrapho, it has the nuance of making a list. And so many believe that Jesus, knowing the hearts of these men, he was actually listing their specific sins by name. Others think that maybe Jesus wrote out the Ten Commandments, for just as God had inscribed them with his finger and table of stone at Sinai, so Jesus was doing the same with his finger here. In which case Jesus was saying to them, look, don't instruct me in the law. I wrote it the first time just like I'm doing now. And I know full well that each one of you have broken it. Others have suggested perhaps Jesus wrote down their names in the dirt to remind them of the words of God in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, where we read, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And again, others have suggested that perhaps Jesus was writing out the words which were written once before by the finger of God in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, Mene, Mene, Tekel Upharsin, which is translated to mean, thou art weighed in the balance, and thou art found wanting. Now, of course, all of these thoughts, they're simply suggestions. We have no way of knowing if they are true or not. But what we do know is that because of the words spoken and written by Jesus here, conviction began to settle in the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees and the others present about their own sins, so much so that they began to leave, every one of them, from the eldest to the youngest. You see, they obviously felt the full force of Jesus' spoken and written words, which were designed to say in essence to them, look, before you go picking up a stone to stone this woman, take a good look at yourselves. Make sure there is no malice or deceit or trickery or hypocrisy in your own heart and life. Make sure that you're not guilty of the very same crime that you are accusing her of in act or in heart. Because you see, Jesus was wanting to drive home to them the point that if they were going to demand that she be condemned to death for her sin, then they better make sure they were morally qualified to put her to death, that they were in a position to judge her here as they obviously thought they were. And you see, Jesus was turning the case back over to them then, so that instead of judging the woman taken in adultery, he was judging the ones who were doing the judging. He was forcefully confronting them with their own sin and hypocrisy that they needed to first deal with before they would ever cast a stone at this woman. You see, while they wanted to talk about the laws that related to outward behavior, Jesus wanted to talk to them about the laws that related to their own hearts. And of course, Jesus was not excusing or overlooking this woman's sin here or saying that sin is not to be punished. Nor was he teaching that no judgment should ever be made by sinners about the sins of others, or that a sin person must be sinlessly perfect before they can pass judgment on the conduct of others. If that were the case, then no human would ever be able to render judgment in any matter, not even in a court of law. Rather, Jesus was simply seeking to teach them that judgments must be made with righteous motives, not in a hypocritical, self-righteous, condemning way. For those making the judgment, they needed to see themselves as sinners who are equally deserving of judgment and condemnation for their own sins. And you see, that was the fundamental problem with the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They never wanted to face up to the reality of their own sin. And of course, that is still the problem with many people today. And that can often be our own problem as well. We don't like to be honest with ourselves about our sins. We don't like to be convicted about them either. But you see, Jesus knows we need to be convicted of our sins so that we would see our need of His mercy and forgiveness, and so that we would be ready to show mercy and forgiveness and compassion to others when we are called to confront them about their own sins. And of course, is there not an important lesson for us here in this encounter then? But the place of the Word of God in bringing about such conviction in our hearts, that just as the written and spoken words of Jesus here were obviously intended to convict these scribes and Pharisees of their sins, so too the Word of God, it is still given for that same purpose in our lives today. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, for example, God likens His word to a fire and to a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Because you see, with the Word of God, whenever it is read and preached and taught, it's meant to burn into the heart and conscience of a sinner, to awaken them to a sense of their sin. It is meant to break our hard and rebellious hearts, to bring us ultimately to the feet of Jesus Himself, where we realize we have no plea whatever before God but that of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see, Christ's righteous hammer of conviction, it was brought down hard on all of those present here then. And of course, the result was they were convicted by their consciences, as we read in verse 9. Because they all had to admit, they all had to acknowledge by their actions, they were sinners who could not cast the first stone at this woman. But of course, in turn, that should have brought every one of them to fall down before Jesus here in faith and repentance, to ask Him for His saving grace and mercy in light of those same sins. And yet the tragedy here in this encounter is they didn't do that. In fact, we're told here by John in verse 10 that whenever Jesus had lifted Himself up, He saw no one else before Him but the woman who was taken in adultery. And she could have left with the other. She could have taken this opportunity to quietly slip away unnoticed. But interestingly, she stayed because she obviously realized in her heart that Jesus was no ordinary person, that He was the Lord, that He was the one that she needed to cleanse and redeem her. And as a result, when she heard the wonderful words of Jesus to her, recorded in verses 10 to 11, whenever He said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus then said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. And that leads us to our third point then, where we come to see here the wonderful compassion of the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, friends, Jesus was the only one truly qualified to deliver judgment against this woman here, because He was the only one who was altogether without sin. Indeed, it was His very own law that she had violated. But instead, what do we see here? Jesus shows compassion to her. He didn't judge and condemn her. You see, as we read back in John chapter 3, Jesus wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And while the scribes and the Pharisees had nothing to offer this woman then but condemnation, Jesus offers her His love and His compassion. He offers her grace and forgiveness in the place of guilt and condemnation. And you see, while it is true that the day is coming when Jesus will judge the world, because as we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man Christ Jesus, whom He has ordained or appointed for that task. Nevertheless, friends, that day is not today. For today is the day of salvation. It is the day of God's grace. And you see, that is what this woman discovered for herself here. Because you see, grace and truth, they come by Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus then, He was ready to minister His grace to her here, to reveal to her that His grace is greater than any sin, including the sin of adultery. And as we've said already then, Jesus wasn't in any way belittling her sin here. He wasn't simply sweeping it under the carpet, but He was making it known to her. As He said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, that every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men when they bring it to Him. And you see, friends, that is the good news of the gospel. There is forgiveness and mercy with God in Jesus Christ for even the chief of sinners, for the very worst of sins. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. And friend, it doesn't matter where we may have been there then or what we might have done. We can find forgiveness and mercy with God through Jesus Christ. And God will welcome us home into His loving heart when we do come to Him through His Son. Makes me think of a young girl by the name of Christina who lived in Brazil. And she wanted to go to Rio de Janeiro to see and experience the bright lights of the city, as so often many teenagers do. And she talked often of going there to her mother to experience the big city, all that she thought it had to offer her. Well, one day Maria, her mother, went into the bedroom in the morning to awaken her for school. She discovered that she was gone. She had taken all of her clothes and packed her bags, taken her money and left. And this is what Maria, her mother, did. She went and packed a bag herself. She went down to the bus station. She got a ticket to Rio de Janeiro, where she believed Christina had gone. And then she went into a kiosk in the bus station. She took as many photos as she could afford of herself, one after the other, and she put them in a bag. And she got the bus. She arrived in Rio de Janeiro. And she spent as many days as she could afford with those photographs, putting them all over the place, in phone booths, foyers of restaurants and hotels, on toilet mirrors, with the hope that Christina, somewhere, somehow, she would see it. Well, one day, just like the prodigal son, when Christina's money had run out, she had lowered her morals to earn a little more. And she was walking down the stairs of one of those hotels. She saw in the corner of the mirror in the foyer a picture of her mother. And her eyes began to fill with tears as she walked up. She plucked it down. She turned it around. And on the back were these words, "Christina, whatever you've done, whatever you've been, whatever you've become, come home, come home." Well, friends, that's the same desire that is in the heart of God for sinners who have strayed from Him. He wants them to know that whatever they've done, whatever they've become, wherever they've been, they can come back to Him through Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. For they will discover, like this woman here, that Jesus is a merciful and a compassionate Savior, sent by God to draw us to Himself. Because, friends, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the one who is willing and able to freely pardon all of our sins, because He took those same sins upon Himself on a cross at Calvary. And it was there in our place then that He stood condemned. Because you see, our sin, it was punished in the death of Jesus, so that the condemnation that we deserve for our sins, it could be completely and forever done away with when we simply receive Him and confess Him as our Lord by faith, just as this woman did here in verse 11. And you see, it's that same discovery that leads us to a life of repentance, an ongoing commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Savior then. That's why the order in Jesus' words to this woman is to first tell her He does not condemn her. And then He says to her, "Go and sin no more." Because you see, it's the realization of the love of Christ toward us that now compels us to go on to follow Him in the way of loving obedience, whereby we freely choose to turn from our sin. We now seek to live for Him. And Jesus didn't say to this woman then, "Sin no more, and then I won't condemn you." He didn't say, "Clean up your act, and then I'll think of accepting you." No. He wanted her to know it was because she was already accepted with Him by faith that He now expected her to live out of who and what she had become, and to make a clean break with sin, and to learn to now to do good. Because you see, it was grace already received that was now to motivate and animate her to change her behavior, to live a holy life as she would go forward from that day. And child of God, hear that is still your calling and mine in life. You see, we too have been made recipients of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we too have received pardon and forgiveness for our sins in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ still speaks these same words to you and I today. Go and sin no more. And we are now sent forth then to live and walk in newness of life, out of love for what Jesus has done for us. And friends, that should be the animating principle of our lives then. For Jesus died for all, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, so that those who live, they should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again, to bring them into the possession of all of the blessings and benefits of salvation. And friends, let the love and the amazing compassion of the Lord Jesus then that has been shown to you, let it grip your heart. Let it stir you up continually to live to please and honor Him. For surely as this woman must have realized here, love so amazing, so divine, it demands nothing less than our soul, our life, our all. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving, merciful God, we thank Thee for the love that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, the same love that beats in Thine own heart for the very worst of sinners. For it is in Jesus Christ that we see Thee, the Father. And so, Lord, help us to see Thee. Help us to see how truly amazing Thy love and Thy grace are. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou art the one who came in the fullness of time into this broken and sin-cursed world to make known the love of God for sinners, and help all of us to see that there is mercy and forgiveness to be found in Thee, that no matter where we may have been, no matter what we might have done, no matter what the sin may be in our life, that there is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is renewal and cleansing to be found in Thee. And so, Lord, we pray that we would come, that we would confess Thee as our Lord and our Savior, that we would look away from ourselves, that we would look to Thee and Thee alone. And we do pray for all of Thy people who have been made the recipients of Thy saving grace. We pray that every one of them would not receive the grace of God in vain, that none of us would take these things for granted, that we would see that Thy grace is not a license or an excuse to go away and to make light of sin, that it is a call to every one of us to put sin to death in our lives, to live a holy life, to pursue holiness day by day, to live out of the fullness of the life that is ours in Christ. And we do pray then, Lord, that Thou would lead us and guide us. We pray for those who are as yet outside of Christ, who have not come to Him in faith and in repentance. We pray, Lord, that Thou would apply Thy word with convicting power, that Thou would open their eyes and awaken them to a sense of their sin and their own need. And we do pray, Lord, that Thou would draw such to Thyself to see how great and loving and compassionate Thou truly art, that Thou art the friend of sinners, that mercy and grace are to be found with Thee. And so, Lord, shut us into Thee, we pray. Bless and apply Thy word to all of our hearts as only Thou art able. And deliver all of us, we pray, from a hypocritical, pharisaical, judgmental, condemning spirit. We're so prone to it. But keep us from it, Lord. Help us to love others, to walk as Thou walked while Thou art here on the face of this earth, to reach out to others in love and in compassion, to bear with one another in our many faults and failings, and help us above all, Lord, to put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to display before a watching world the reality of the transforming power of Thy grace at work in heart and in life. And so be with us, Lord, as we go to our homes now. Bless us in the afternoon. Keep our minds stayed upon Thee, we ask, and hear us now, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.